Welcome to our Bible study of the book of Revelation. Today is Wednesday, December 20th, 2023. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday and Thursday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern Time. For those listening on our YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live or view our past studies and PDF study aids, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible-study-revelation. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we will continue the study for an additional 15 minutes. If you have a question, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verse in question. Let us begin with a prayer. Holy, gracious Heavenly Father, Creator of heaven and earth, in Thee we put our trust. Father, we praise Thee that Thy kingdom has come in this world through Thy Son and has made known to us Thy will through Your Word. We pray that You keep us from evil and continue to bless us as we continue looking into Your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. Coming in Revelation chapter 9, picking up in verse 13, we looked at the fifth trumpet prior to that last week, and it was the start of the three woes. We saw that the first woe identifies with Satan loosed, the abomination of desolation set up in the great tribulation period. And then this is chronological. The three woes are chronological. We're now going to look at the second woe. The third woe is, God gives us some information in between the second and the third woe, more pictures to take a look to see what's going on. But as far as the three woes are concerned, they are one, two, three. This is consistent and it's one after another. Okay, the sixth trumpet, second woe, four angels are loosed. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Okay, we'll take a look at this verse before we continue on and get some commenting on this. Now, it's interesting that God is using two numbers here, the number six and the number four. And the number six identifies, of course, with mankind. The number four identifies with universality. So this is a whole world involved at this point. So when we see that number four, I haven't found it yet where it's not universality. And there are four angels, so the number four is really underscored here. You know, if we go back to the fifth trumpet, which is the first woe, that fifth trumpet, number five is in view. And five, of course, identifies either with grace or judgment. Okay, these four angels, take a look at the four angels. We read about them in 2 Corinthians. It identifies with Satan. We see about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may themselves unto the... They may be found even as... Let me go back here. That wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So we see here the picture of Satan, and he transforms himself into an angel or a messenger of light. And again, the same thing with false apostles, deceitful workers. We read in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 to 3, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit. and in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And we've looked in a little bit into this before, at least some of these words and numbers. 1,000 years, we know, identifies with a period of time. It's not a literal period of time. God identifies, living and reigning with us 1,000 years. It's in our soul existence, our soul being. And if we're living and reigning with him for 20 years or 10 years or 2 weeks, and we die, or the end comes, that's still equivalent to the idea, the figurative language of living and reigning with Christ 1,000 years, because we go off to eternity and continue to live and reign with Christ eternally. So again, 1,000 years is figurative of a period of time. But there's also the 1,000 years that's figurative of the entire New Testament era, which is approximately 2,000 years as far as the church age is concerned. And then after that, we now have the judgment coming upon the church. We have the loosing of Satan. Where he is loosed for a little season. So it's a period of time, that little season again. And that would go from the beginning of the Great Tribulation, and I would imagine it would continue all the way through until the last day. In Psalm chapter 1, we read in verse 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doeth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by a river of water, that bringeth forth his fruits in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." So here is a picture of the spiritual water, the spiritual river, you know, the river of life. The Euphrates River identifies with the gospel. And we know, just stepping back a little bit from Revelation 20, 1, 2, 3, which again, we're going to look a little deeper when we get to that chapter. But only Christ has the key. He's the one that bound Satan. And so he bound him how long? 1,000 years. And when did he bind him? He bound him at the cross. That's when Satan became bound. And where was he bound? He was bound ultimately in the earth and under the river Euphrates. In other words, bound by the word of God. So he identifies as being under the river Euphrates. And we're going to see some other pictures what's coming up out of that river at some point when it's dried up. Of course, the river, as long as it's flowing, identifies with the gospel. And when it's dried up, it identifies with judgment. Living water. John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38. "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Again, identifying with the gospel. And this picture coming out of the belly shall flow rivers of living water. That gives us a spiritual picture of the church. And the belly is the matrix. It also identifies with the womb. And we'll see a couple of pictures of that as we move through Revelation. So coming up out of the belly is a picture of the gospel coming up out of the church. So we look at that from the spiritual perspective to see that spiritual picture. In Revelation 16, we read in verses 12 to 15, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates." Now again, the number six is in view here, identifying with mankind. He's bringing the message, pouring out his vial. It's a vial of wrath upon the great river Euphrates, which of course is the word of God, the gospel. "And the water thereof was dried up, and that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs, come up out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. Now, you know, three usually identifies with, you know, around Christ himself, as far as, for instance, there was three crosses, he was crucified. It usually identifies with the Trinity. So here we have a picture of three unclean frogs. And remember, coming with another gospel, bringing another Jesus. And we see the picture here identifying with the beast, that it comes out of the mouth of the dragon. The dragon identifies with Satan. Out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And the beast, of course, identifies with mankind, and the false prophet identifies again with, it also identifies with mankind too, but it's the false prophets bringing another gospel, another Jesus. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles. And the word miracle identifies, could be translated again, miracle, could be translated signs or wonders. And God speaks about lying signs and wonders, lying miracles. I know we've brought up before this idea of people falling backwards, and that seems to be some kind of a sign in these churches, which is actually a judgment. We know when Christ was arrested in the garden, before they laid hands on him, they all fell backwards. Picture of judgment. And then they were able to stand back up on their feet again. So, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles or signs and wonders, which go forth onto the kings of the earth. Those are the leadership of the church at this point. And of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of the God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Okay, we'll develop that a little more later when we get into 16. Again, the picture of this drying up of the way that the kings of the east might be prepared. The Euphrates River is dried up. Now, I do know literally the Euphrates River is at this point drying up. It's interesting to see that picture. God said he's going to send the world strong delusion and that they should believe the lie or receive the lie. And I see a lot of things that you can see that's going on in the world, and you can kind of almost identify with it, but really what the Bible is concerned with is salvation, God's magnificent salvation plan. So the Bible is concerned with that and the revelation of Jesus Christ revealing who he is and the mysteries, the mystery of God. And I have heard some people talking about that river drying up, the Euphrates River. It literally is. There's quite a few rivers around the world that are drying up, but one of them is the Euphrates River. And, you know, shipping and everything is stopping out there and through that river. But they're looking for three angels coming out, or messengers, or they call it angels. They're looking for three angels to come up out of the bottomless pit. I'm not too sure exactly what they expect that they should do, but I heard these people talking about these kind of things. And again, all of that is private interpretation. That's taking what's going on out there to explain and express what's going on in God's Word. And we can't do that. It's a violation of Scripture. It must be line upon line, precept upon precept. Okay, and the four angels, now we're getting back into Revelation, chapter 9 here. We had just read a little while up to 13 and 14. Now we're going to pick back up in 15. And the four messengers, or the four angels, were loosed, which was prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of janus, and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. And out of their mouth issued fire and smoke and brimstone. And by these was the third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone, which issue out of their mouth. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents, and they had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorcerers, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Okay, so we look at this again. Four angels is again a picture of the number four, identifying again with universality, and this four angels or four messengers, they're at the four corners of the earth. In other words, this is a worldwide thing. This is universal. This is everywhere, and God is now bringing down this judgment, and He's preparing for the war, the Armageddon, the final day, the end of the world. And he says, the number of the armies of the horsemen were 200,000. Now, two identifies, of course, with church, the church. It could identify with the corporate church. It could identify with the body of Christ, the true church of God. The number of the armies was... let me step back to make sure I'm seeing this right. The four messengers or the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them had breastplates of fire and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were heads of lions, and in their mouth issued out fire and smoke and brimstone. Okay, so I think this is identifying with the false prophets. It's leading up right after what we're looking at. And this idea of lions, they had heads of lions. And I think that's one of the key things that brings us to the understanding or appreciation that this is identified with the corporate church. Because there are two lions. We've looked at this word before. There's the Lion of Judah, which is Christ, and then there's a lion who, you know, Satan, who's a lion, walketh around seeking whom he may devour, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the fact that it's a horse identifies with, like, congregations, in other words, but the head, okay, that which is leading it is of lions. And out of their mouth issued fire and smoke and brimstone. And fire and broken smoke and brimstone, as we've looked at in the past, identifies with judgment. And so they're bringing a false gospel, and that's the judgment upon the corporate body. They prefer the lie, and God's going to deliver them the lie. And by these was the third part of men killed. So again, it's identifying with a false gospel, a poisonous gospel, the poisoning of the water. They were killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone that issued out of their mouth, bringing a false gospel. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. And we saw earlier that the tails identify, which is where their power is. It identifies with the stingers, as scorpions. We saw that earlier, I think, in the last study. And it brings a poison. It's delivering onto the people a poisonous gospel. And when that scorpion, and I'm pretty sure we looked at this a little bit last week, but when that scorpion, comes upon its prey, it sort of brings them into a hypnosis by, you know, as it comes to approach them and gets their attention. Meanwhile, they have this long tail that comes around and stings them. And once it stings them, they get paralyzed. And it's like being paralyzed in a false gospel. It's like being prisoned in a false church. So their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands. Now, remember, God doesn't make a mistake. When we're given life, when we're born again, when we receive our resurrected souls, you know, a year or 2 years or a week or a month down the line, God doesn't say, "Oops, I made a mistake," and you're not really saved. You know, God promises to how does He put it? complete the work that he started in us. And so salvation works quite well. It's once we become born again, it's then we're saved forever, eternally. We cannot lose our salvation. Those who have turned away from Christ, that have once upon believed and then turned away for whatever reason, those are individuals, at least up to that point, were never saved. Not that they will never be saved. I mean, we don't know the will of God, and we don't know the conditions of other men's hearts. But again, it is potentially possible. But this idea of being killed, okay, this is not a literal killing. This is a killing, you know, if the church is killed, if you're in a corporate body, and that corporate body goes apostate, that entire body has been killed. It's the dead carcass. And that is what God has in view. By these was the third part. And remember, the third identifies, in this case, with the corporate church, because God's speaking about a false prophets and false teachers bringing a poisonous gospel and the rivers being dried up. So the text is clear. It's particularly talking about that third at this point in time. Now, there is a third part of men that identifies, of course, in the church that are saved during the church age or whenever they're in the church. There's a third part of men, people who are saved, the body of Christ, that's identified as a third. And we saw that the other third identified with the corporate body, those who are under the hearing, being sanctified, but not necessarily has become saved, at least not yet. And the third part is totally outside of the gospel. So again, God divides the world into three parts, and that's how he delivers this information and talks about it. So we see that a third part of men were killed by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone. They were killed by the plagues, yet they repented not of the work of their hands, that they should not worship devils nor idols of gold and silver and brass, stone and wood. Okay, so that's the second woe. This is identifying with the four angels being loosed. It's coming upon the whole world and focuses on the church, and it's going to develop a little more where God's going to focus more at the sea, what's going on, the death that takes place in the sea, which identifies with the world, which again is that I also identified with that one third. Because people who are unsaved are also identified with being in the sea. And we'll see later on that the body of Christ is standing on the sea. They're no longer identified with the sea. They're bringing a gospel still out into the world. Okay, so let's look at Revelation 10. We read in verse 1. And then this is a period that brings us to Judgment Day, the end of time. Okay, it brings us a picture of the seven thunders. But it's not the third woe yet, because we're not going to read about the third woe for quite a few more paragraphs down. But God is giving us another picture sort of in between these woes. And I saw another mighty messenger or an angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face as it was the sun, and his feet were as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voice. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voice, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Now, God's telling us that something is going to happen in a certain period of time, but he's not explaining exactly the details of that. We're going to talk about that because we're going to look at signs. And I think that'll bring the picture up to a little bit of an idea of what's going on here. All right, anyway. And the messenger or the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, who created the heaven and the things that therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things that are therein, that there be time no longer. Time comes to an end. And if time comes to an end, remember God in the creation, going back into Genesis, he put the sun and the moon in the sky. And in the heavens, and he put them there for what? As timekeepers. So I think we're going to see the literal timekeepers go out. We're going to see the sun go out. We're going to see the moon go out. All the stars, they're just going to, I think the whole, we're going to see a picture of the universe collapsing, I think. I don't know that we can know exactly what's going on exactly during this time period, because this is Judgment Day. This is the end of the world. This is the last day. And before the real horror that's going to come upon this world happens, that's when the rapture will take place at that point. But it seems that we will be here for a period of time as men's hearts fail and for the fear of that which is coming upon the earth. Okay, so looking at this mighty angel or mighty messenger, this clearly is Jesus Christ coming down in heaven, because it is he who is clothed with a cloud. We are a cloud of believers. It's Jesus that's coming in the clouds. It's Jesus that has a rainbow upon his head, which identifies with the salvation plan when we go back into Genesis. It's Christ who shines like the sun. And we saw before, we looked at the pillars of fire, his feet as pillars of fire. We saw that early in the beginning of Revelation, clearly identifying with Christ. And he had in his hand a little book, and that book was opened. Okay, and that's the judgment, okay, coming. Now, which book is the question here? And he had in his hand a little book, let's see how he had in his hand a little book open. And he set his right foot on the sea, identifies with the world, and his left foot on the earth, that identifies with the church, ultimately, the figurative language, spiritually speaking. He's bringing judgment to the entire world. And cried with a loud voice, when a lion roared, there's a picture of Christ as the lion. When he cried, the seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, we're going to be looking at the seven thunders, because God's going to develop that picture of these seven thunders. This is the time period that's leading up to the judgment day, the end of the world. And that's what we're going to see. Okay, and that there'll be time no longer, and that's pretty clear at that point. When time no longer exists, that's it. We can't even imagine what this day is going to look like. But I want to take a little bit of veering away before we go into the seventh trumpet, when it begins to sound. And this brings the judgment upon Leviathan. The revealing of the mystery of God is finished. And it ends up with, of course, Judgment Day itself. But let's look a little bit at signs. We've talked about the signs of the end. We need to be sure. I mean, there's no time in history, and over the couple of thousand years, many people have thought that the Lord was going to come at various times. I even heard that people were looking in 1000 AD, that they were looking potentially as a potential end of the world. And there's been many people who have brought scriptures up and claimed that the end of the world is here, and it's going to happen in a certain time. And all of the commentary I've ever seen, and all of the teachings I've ever seen, save with one individual whom I learned off of, and even he had mistakes concerning this, they didn't understand Revelation at all. They didn't have an understand on how to interpret the book of Revelation. And they were always looking out into the world to try to figure this out. You can't look out into the world to figure this out. You have to look into the Bible to figure it out. And whatever's going on into the world, there may be some similarities that may harmonize with different things. That could be the strong delusion that God sends. They want the lie, we'll give them the lie. They prefer the lie. They got itching ears, God says. So let's look at this, the signs of the Lord's return. How can we know that this is the time? We've already looked at certain things, and we actually looked at all these signs, but I want to kind of look at them together. But the key thing is we have many signs. There's no doubt about it. One of the key signs, of course, is the fig tree. And let's look at it. First of all, God talks about this. There become perilous times. A lot of resistance to the true gospel. People just resisting the truth. Don't even want to discuss it. They don't even want to hear it. They want the gospel that they want. They deny predestination. They deny the fact that God does all the work. They feel that they have to have a little bit of credit. And again, I think that's one of the biggest sins of the churches, is that denial of Christ's work. But let's read this, 2 Timothy 3, 1-9. This know also, that in the last days, and we're in those last days, perilous times shall come. And we can look out into the world. You know, remember we saw that there was wars and rumors of war. Nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. The kingdom that rise up against kingdom is the kingdom of Satan rising up against the kingdom of God. And we see nations rise against nations. We see all these wars and collecting for wars and different things. And, you know, so all of that is out there outside of the Bible. But clearly it is identifying with what's going on, because we can see, as we're going to read here in 2 Timothy, that mankind has really moved to a point of total... let's read the words. And for men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parent, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-mindedness, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with various or divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Now we go back into the days of Moses, and where Moses came and said, "Let my people go," to Pharaoh, and one of the things he had is his rod, and he threw it down, it became a snake. And Jannes and Jambres, they also resisted that and threw their rods down, and they became snakes. But Moses' rod ate up those rods, those snakes, and then became a rod again. And so therein is the resistance. Again, it gives us that picture of the idea of the false prophets, the false teachers. And what's going on in the world is also going on in the church. You know, if they're unsaved and they're not repenting and they're not crucifying the flesh, they're not working out that salvation with great fear and trembling, because that's where it starts. If you came any other way, well, you better go back and look to see maybe, you know, whether you're saved or not. But the key thing, of course, to this knowledge is the fact then that you'll have a repentant heart. You'll repent every day. You'll realize that you can't even get through the day without something sinful within you. So if you're not mortifying the flesh, if you're not crucifying the flesh, you got to really wonder about your salvation, and you better go back to the Bible and work it out with great fear and trembling. But those in the church, a lot of, again, one, some of the biggest ones, you know, is that Jesus loves you one. You know, they want to talk about salt, the judgment. They don't want to talk about what they're being saved from. Again, that whole picture is in view. So again, we could see we're at the end of the world, and that's reflected right out into the world and into the church, because I see people in church participating in the world, claiming on the one side they want to be with Christ, but on the other side they want to have their taste of the world. And I see that crossover. But clearly these things are very, very evident in the world, in the movies we watch, the things on TV, the news, what's going on. I mean, it's just unbelievable. How far people have fallen. Okay, so perilous times, preparation, the abomination of desolation. This is a sign of the apostate church. Okay, Mark 13, verse 14, and when ye shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, flee to the hard place, high places. In other words, go to your Bible. That's the high place. Whenever you're in your Bible, you and God alone, in your Bible, you're on the mountain. You're talking to the Lord. You're at the foot of Jesus. And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again to take up his garment. Now, we've gone through Mark 13 and Matthew 24 and Luke 21, which all coming together gives us the big picture of what Christ had to say concerning the end of the world. And we've already saw that the abomination of desolation was Satan taking the seat in the temple, when he is loosed out. And we saw also that not to come down into from the housetops, is not to come back down into the corporate body, continue to bring that gospel out. Those that are in the fields, in other words, out in the world bringing the gospel, maybe being sent out by a church or not to turn back again, to pick up your garment. And what's the garment? Again, we saw that the garment identified with the covering. It identified with the covering of the body of Christ as a corporate church. And God speaks of that garment being spotted by the flesh. And being spotted by the flesh, and some of these churches are exposing themselves to their false gospels or their sins or false doctrines. And I think I found all churches have always seemed to have had some false doctrines in it. You know, for instance, some churches may require that you have to have water baptism. That's not necessary. The thief on the cross, on Christ's right hand, he wasn't baptized. Water baptism is not a necessity. Water baptism is a picture of being baptized by the living water to be sprinkled upon over the heavens, off the pulpit, or the preaching of the God's word to bring forth the gospel, which is again the water, and of course we desire to be that, take that, you know, have that water baptism when we come to become a Christian and on the path of being born again, or already have been born again, and we desire that baptism. but anyway, and there came next verse is verse 1 here, and there came of the seven angels. Which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come up hither, and I will show unto thee the judgments of the great whore that sitteth upon the many waters. Now, I'm not sure which, I failed to put, this is Revelation, but I'm not sure what chapter it is. But this is further on, and we're going to get into a deeper look at this. But just going to generalize it here now. And it came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon the many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and seven heads, which are the seven mountains or churches, and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed with purple and scarlet color, that's the color of royalty, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls and golden cup in her hand. Full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her head was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the Mother of Harlots, the Abomination of the Earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Okay, we're going to get into more detail of this language a little later, but generally we can see the seven, of course, is identifying with the perfection of what God has in view. And there are seven vials, the seven messengers, the vials of bringing judgment, and the great whore is a picture of an apostate church, and the many waters is the many poisonous gospels that they've been brought forth, and, you know, and of course it's mixed with the gospel, but they poisoned it. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And the kings of the earth are identified with the rulers of, the, of within that congregation or those congregations. This is universality everywhere. They were committing spiritual fornication, and they were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And again, this picture of the colors identifies with, of course, with the a royalty. She's claiming to be the queen. I sit as queen. I'll see no sorrow. That's language we'll look at later in Revelation. The ten is a completeness of whatever has in view. The horns identify with the power. Satan has powers. Remember, he comes with the little horn, and he too comes sometimes with two horns. In this case, it's ten horns. We know that the beast is identifying with the kingdom of Satan. Let's see what else here. So that's Mystery Babylon. Mystery Babylon is the apostate church. Mystery Babylon of the Great, the mother of harlots and the abomination of the earth. Now again, every church that I've ever visited and any congregation I looked into over the many, many years that I've been looking into these things, and even before, you know, recognizing that some people, some churches have just a strange doctrine here or strange doctrine there. But God had restrained that error, I guess, because the church during the church age had its purpose and was to bring the gospel to those who would come under the hearing and also to bring it out into the world outside of the church. But again, they all seem to have some kind of quirky doctrine here or there. But then at the end here, it really gets bad and we start to see that the foundations are crumbling. Okay. Sign coming out of the church, another sign. So, okay, that was a sign knowing the abomination of desolation. We've been looking at that. We've seen that. It's perilous times. We've seen that. Now comes the time when we're commanded to come out of her, my people. Now, this is in Revelation 18, which, again, we'll get into more detail when we get there. But let's look at Revelation 18, verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. And the earth was lightened with his glory, obviously Jesus Christ. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitations of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage, a prison of every unclean and hateful bird, the eagles, the fowls, those that nest among the branches. For the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, who is Babylon the Great that is fallen? Well, we just saw a little while ago, the mystery Babylon is the apostate church. We saw this is a universal thing. This is a whole world thing. This is a final judgment. Judgment begins in the house of God, and the judgment begins in the corporate churches. For nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornications with her. And merchants of the earth, and by the way, you know, just recently I was looking, let me see if I can think, if I can find this quickly. I found it very interesting. I kind of saved this. See if I can, oh yeah, here it is. I was kind of amazed by this. Christianity is a pretty popular religion. And it seems to be in just about all the nations, and in some, most nations very strong, okay? And they break down the percentages, okay? For instance, the United States has almost 80% of the population is Christian, okay? Brazil has 90%. 90% of the population is Christian. I know there's a strong Catholic work down there, but again, even though we know that the Catholic Church is a church, ultimately a church of Satan, but look, they've been bringing the gospel, a lot of false problems and false situations. But people, I think, have been saved because they have brought some of the gospel, and God hasn't brought judgment upon them yet. And he is now. Or maybe he has been. But I was born and raised a Catholic. I came to Christ while I was a Catholic. Okay, but it didn't take me long that I found I had to leave and go somewhere else. But anyway, God works no matter where you're at, atheist, Catholic, whatever kind of Christian church that you might be in or not be in, he works and saves his people. Okay, so Brazil has 90%. Mexico has 95%. 95% for, let me put this off. Okay, Mexico 95%. Russia 70, almost 74%. Philippines 93%. Nigeria 50%. China's only got 5%. Was that a half a percent? No, it's 5%. The Congo, 95, almost 96%. Germany, almost 71%. South Africa, 85%. And they break this down in various things. I'm not going to go through this whole thing. I may stick this up on with the rest of our help aids or whatever you want to call them. On our page, and people can take a look at this. I just found this very interesting because I was looking to see how many nations really have Christianity in this. And we're going to look a little bit at shooting forth. When the trees shoot forth, we're going to identify them with nations. And to shoot forth is to become, ultimately, I think it identifies with returning back to some sanity, in a sense, or coming back to ultimately common law. There's quite a few nations out there that prefer common law, would like to be common law, some who claim to be common law, but it's just not being appreciated. Just like in the United States, we're supposed to be under common law, but we're not, because all of the courts, they've gone astray from the truth, and they brought in civil law and replaced common law with civil law. But I think that shooting forth is finally coming back, and under the blessings of God, the whole world will. But then, you know, of course, at some point, not long after that, comes the end of the world. But we'll see how that plays out. Maybe I can appreciate it better. Let me see. Okay. Back to signs. So, come out of my people. Okay. Let's see where I was. I'm going to pick up on 3, verse 3. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, the spiritual fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication. You know how many people we hear in the news and different places that claim Christianity, and yet you just listen to them and they don't even know what they're talking about. I don't want to mention names, but I see it all over the place. But in any event, so all nations have drunk of the wine of her wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth, the leaders of the corporate body, have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partners or partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto the heavens, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and doubling according to her works. In the cup which she had filled, fill to her double. 1 hour and the final judgment. There is an hour of judgment broken up into 2 halves. And after the first half, God commands us to come out of her. And that's coming out of the corporate body, fleeing. And that's quite a long period of time. It's a 17-year period. And then after that, gospels continue to go out into the world by people who are bringing it out into the world that have come out of the churches. But then after that, then we see the judgment upon the beast or upon Leviathan, okay? And that may be the double portion, give to her double the plagues. So she's, it's a picture of judgment upon the corporate body for a period of time called the Great Tribulation, which runs for a period of 23 years altogether, total. And then after that, from that 23-year period on, we don't know how many years for that is, that, of course, is the beginning of the judgment upon Leviathan. And we look out into the world, and those who have been looking close at these things, we're seeing that nations are going to be judged soon, and that Leviathan is going to be judged, and that people are going to be freed from that, and is going to be You know, we're going to look at in Revelation, what is it, Isaiah 14. Matter of fact, it might be in here. Let me continue on. I think we'll pick up on this again. So, anyway, fell unto her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and I am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, mourning, and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. So Isaiah 20, actually I think this is, no, this is Isaiah 27. I think we have Isaiah 14. Yeah, we're going to get to Isaiah 14. We're going to see the judgment of Leviathan here. So here's another sign, okay? So going back, that sign, coming out of my people, departing out of the church, judgment upon the corporate body, the church going apostate. Now Leviathan being judged. In that day, Isaiah 27, verse 1, in that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent. And he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. And we know that the dragon is Satan. God told us this. And the sea is the world. In that day sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river into the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel, children of Christ. That's the picture of the body of Christ. Israel is my people. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria. And that identifies with the world. And the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mountain of Jerusalem. Okay, Isaiah 14, and I think this is the key one. This is where the king of Babylon is in view, and the beginning of judgment upon Leviathan. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel. See, Jacob is a picture of people, you know, who are under the hearing of God's word. You know, they're being sanctified. And I think particularly the people who God is intending on saving. So they're coming under the hearing. Many are called, but few are chosen. So they're coming under the hearing as a Jacob. And when they become born again, they become the sons of God, a son of God. We are brought into the spiritual body of Christ. And that, of course, is Israel. Israel is my son. And set them in their own land. And the strangers shall be joined with them. And they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. Now, the house of Jacob, again, identifies with the corporate body. The house of and Israel, inside the corporate body, of course, is the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit dwells within the body of Christ. So the Spirit is in the church, and the true gospel is going out as long as the body of Christ is in control. And the beast that we saw with the four beasts earlier on, which identified with the corporate body, they would be mimicking whatever the body of Christ is bringing forward. And at some part in time, they start mimicking that which the false prophet is bringing. But many will respond at that moment. There'll be a lot of Jacobs whose hearts, whose fear, they'll see the fear, and they'll turn to God, and they too will come out, and being born again, picture of responding to the gospel. Okay. So cleave to the house of Jacob, and the people shall take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in a land of the Lord for servants and handmaids. And they shall take them captive, whose captives they were, and they shall rule their oppressors. And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear and from the hard bondage wherein thou was made to serve. And this is identifying with a place in the world, a land that God has given. And then, of course, we've come into bondage wherein thou has made to serve. That thou should take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. The king of Babylon is Satan. And say, how hath the oppressed ceased? The golden city ceased. Now, what oppression has ceased? The oppression of in the world, the Leviathan, the New World Order, if you might want to call it. The beast in the sea, the dragon in the sea, the sea monster, Leviathan. Quite a few names. It all identifies with the Satan ruling. Remember, Satan is ruling in this world. He's the prince and power of the air. The air is the place of conversation. So he's the prince and power of the air, the place of conversation. And he controls the world. Remember, he showed that to Jesus when Jesus came to be baptized. Right after he was baptized, he went up into the mountain. And Satan said, hey, look, I own all this. This is mine. Bend your knee to me, and I'll give this to you. And so there's a picture, you know, he's in control of this world. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against spiritual wickedness in high places, against the principalities in this world, against the spiritual wickedness in this world. And the spiritual wickedness would be found in the churches, and the principalities would be found in the corporate bodies of the world. In other words, the nations, the governments of the world. And we're seeing how much corruption that has taken place in all those places now. It's starting to really be revealed, and it's going to continue to be revealed. But anyway, let's get back to this. So the king of Babylon, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon, and say, how hath the oppressor ceased? Stopped. The golden city ceased. The oppression is stopped. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wickedness and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nation in anger, is persecuted, and none hindereth. This is the judgment upon, again, the kingdom of Satan in this world. Nations are being judged before God comes. The church, judgment begins in the house of God. And the first house of God was the body of Jesus Christ as he hung on that cross. That's where judgment began. Judgment began in the house of God, also identifies in the corporate bodies. And then judgment here upon Leviathan. And then judgment upon the whole world. So we're seeing, this is the last judgment. We're seeing that happen right now as we look out into the world to see how this is playing out. And let's read out. Well, let's read, because it'll continue to tell us this whole picture. The whole world is at rest and is quiet. They break forth in singing. Yea, the fig trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon. And trees identify with nations. So the nations are rejoicing. You know, again, the sea monster, the dragon, Leviathan, whatever name you want to call it, that's in the sea. It's being judged and slaughtered ultimately. But now the nations are rejoicing. They're saying, since thou art laid down, no feller. Now a feller is a tree cutter. That's what this word feller means, someone who cuts down trees. Since thou hast laid down, no fella, no tree cutter, has come up against us. Remember, men as trees, nations as trees. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. And again, picture of Satan. It stirreth up the dead, coming up for the day of judgment for thee. Even all the chief ones of the earth, it hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. And they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. Remember Jesus spoke about the place where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched? How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, clearly this is a picture talking about the judgment of Satan in this world. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto the heaven. That's when he takes a seat into the temple. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Stars identify with believers. I will also sit, of course he ends up with the wandering stars. I will sit upon that mount of the congregation, taking his seat in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, above Christ. I will be like God. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble? Remember, you know, Leviathan is mankind, and particularly, you know, those who are worshiping Satan, where Satan is dwelling in them, and you know, again, they're in the, I guess you'd call it the body of Satan. You know, we're in the body of Christ, and they're in the body of Satan. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee. This idea of narrowly looking upon someone is identifying with considering for judgment. It's an examination. Okay. In other words, they're being judged, and this is happening in the world. Okay. And again, we're going to see this, or we're already seeing this in the sense of the New World Order, because that's where Satan is ruling the world. Remember, he's king, he's the prince of this world. He rules everything. Okay, so they shall see him, they that see him shall narrowly look upon him in the form of judgment, and consider thee, saying, is this the man, Satan is being called a man, that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, okay? And again, the earth identifies with the corporate church, and the kingdoms identify ultimately with the kingdoms of man, or the kingdom of this world, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of the prisoners. He was preventing salvation from going forth, the message. All the kings of the nation, even all of them, lie in glory, everyone in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch. The idea of being cast out of the grave was like an abominable branch is identifying with not being buried with Christ in his baptism. And of course, you know, again, he's trying to bring another Jesus, and he's leading people, and he thinks he's going to be buried with Christ in his baptism. But he's going to be cast out of the grave like an abominable branch. And again, the branch identifies you know, with the people, ultimately, because remember, Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. But this, of course, is a dried up branch, a dead branch. And when we see that which is shoots forth, that identifies with the branch too. And as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, the sword of God, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet, thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, to be buried with Christ, because thou hast destroyed the land and slain the people. The seed of evildoers never shall be renowned. Prepare slaughter for his children, for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise, nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the entire world with cities. You know, they're evil cities. They're dark cities. And that's what Satan has been doing. He's been sowing discord among the nations. He's been causing war, taking control every step of the way towards that new world order to take control of everything. But God now, and right at the end, God cuts him off. That's where we're at right now. let's see. I want to read this again. Prepare slaughter for his children, for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise up, nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with their cities, with cities. For I will rise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant and son and nephew, saith the Lord. I will also make a possession for the bitten and the pools of water. I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, the Besom is broom. With the broom of destruction, saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountain tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them. You know, the whole world has been yoked to this. The churches have become yoked to this, the kingdom of Satan. And his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. This is the hand that is stretched out among the nations, upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Of course, nobody. Okay, so again, this is just a picture of another sign, the beginning of the judgment of Leviathan, the kingdom of Satan in this world, the judgment of nations, and the people taking control and singing forth. Okay, now the fig tree, also another sign, and all the trees that shoot forth. Nations are at liberty to shoot forth their branches because Leviathan has been slain. Okay, and that's where we're heading to, the shooting forth of the branches. And we looked at this, but I didn't expound upon it then. I've just come to really see this picture. Luke 21, verse 10. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, kingdom of Satan against the kingdom of God, and great earthquakes shall be in various places, and famines, and pestilence, and fearful sights, and great signs shall be from heaven, all identifying with false prophets, false teachers, another Christ, poisonous gospels. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know, when they've taken control, right, we no longer have control, then know the desolation thereof is nigh. And anybody that's still in the church, you need to go dig deep into your church and look down into that foundation and find out what is really the foundation of that church. Then let them which are in Judea in Christ flee to the mountains. Then let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in countries enter thereunto. Come out of her, my people. For these be the days of vengeance, judgment, that the things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe, but woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in days, for there shall be great distress in the land. They'll be eating the flesh of their children, because they'll be really bringing a poisonous gospel and sin into them. And shall be led away captives. Well, let me step back here, hold on. For these shall be great distress in the land, and a wrath upon these people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem, that's the city of God, shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's heart failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming onto the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then, this is right after that, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, we're going to see more about that in these trumpets that are coming up, these seven trumpets. Seven thunders, I'm sorry, the last trumpet. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. So this is a period of time we're going to go through. What's going on in this world? That's the question that we have to ask. I mean, we're not going to know the true answer, because I think this is what Christ or God was focusing on in Revelation when we looked into and referred back to the judgment that he said, write this not, don't write this. What you just heard, don't write it. So God gave us something there, at least gave it to John, but said, John, don't write it down. Okay, so it's somewhere in this area that he's talking about. And it's going to be great distress. And I do think at this point, this is the picture of the timekeepers. This has spiritual pictures too, but the picture here is a literal picture, in my opinion. I think it's a twofold thing. We'll call it a historical parable, okay? A prophetic historical parable, because it is yet to happen. You know, when Christ walked onto the sea, that was a historical parable. Walking on the sea is identifying he's above the world. He's not sinking down into the sea. And anybody who's sinking into the sea is sinking into the depths of hell. And when Christ reaches forth, as he did with Peter, and he brought him back up and took him into the ship, which is a picture of the church, you know, that was a historical fact. But it's also a historical parable. Matter of fact, every part of Christ's life was a parable, from the very beginning all the way through. And the Bible says, without a parable spake he not. Every word he spoke was a parable, even those that didn't seem to be a parable. Because we look for all of these things. We see the pictures of all of the healings that Christ did, you know. Healing the blind, who's spiritually blind, you know. Healing those who can't talk, because we can't bring forth the truth. You know, healing those who can't hear. Blessed is he who have the ears to hear. We need those spiritual ears to hear. We need them to be given to us. We're not born with them. Well, we're born again with them, but we're not born with them in the flesh. So all these have spiritual pictures. Everything has a spiritual picture. To be spiritually minded is life, the Bible tells us. To be carnally, fleshly, earthly minded is death, the Bible tells us. Okay, so let's continue on. Men's heart failing. We're going to go a little older. We already are, but I want to finish this off tonight. Men's hearts. So let me just step back. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity. And part of the key here is the sea and the waves roaring. Something really big is happening. And this is just not some kind of storm in the sea on the Atlantic or on the Pacific or whatever. No, no. The seas and the waves are roaring. This is worldwide. A gravity problem. I don't know what it is. And it goes on. Men's hearts failing from fear for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. You know, this is the end. The judgment day has come. Everybody knows it. There's nothing to think about. There's nothing to interpret. There's nothing to talk about it. Everyone will know. And we'll still be here during this time. It's going to be a rough time, I think, but we're going to still be here during this time. But remember, not a hair on your head will perish. And remember, those which are alive will be caught up in the air to be with the Lord, and so shall they ever be. So we'll be raptured out before the final, judgment upon this world is placed, and then the books are opened, you know. So let's go back. Men's hearts failing for fear for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, the entire earth. This is not just the corporate body. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and they shall. And then, now this is afterwards now, okay? Or as this is happening at least. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake unto them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the tree. Now the fig tree, right away he's identifying that with the nation. That's the nation of Israel. And all the nations, the other trees, and all the nations, when they shall shoot forth. And when I looked into that word shoot forth, let me see if I have anything on that. I don't think I put anything. Shooting forth is identifying with the idea of branches coming out. So you have a tree that's growing. And branches are shooting forth out of it. In other words, why would they be shooting forth? Well, it's getting plenty of sun, getting plenty of water in order to shoot forth. But this is nation shoot forth. And I do think that this is the children of God really kind of taking control, in a sense, you know, or Christianity. In other words, moving closer towards the way the world should be, because we've been at war, it seems, for all of our lives. It's always been a war. And there's been always problems between nations and fight. All that's going to stop. Because once Leviathan is gone, then the nations will start working out their problems and they'll shoot forth. And I think that's the picture that's being showed here. I'm pretty sure on that. So anyway, and when they shall shoot forth, ye see and know of yourselves that summer is nigh at hand. Okay, so what is summer ultimately? Ultimately, it's a time of great blessings, and it's a time of warmth. It's a time of food, water, growth, ultimately the summer being nigh in this case is identifying with the fact that we're ready for eternity. So likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Truly I say unto thee, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Now in this generation, I've been looking a little bit at generation, and I have a feeling this is a generation, the entire New Testament era that's in view. This generation, truly I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Because I don't think he's talking about a 20, 30, or 40-year period, however man might divide that. I think people look at it in many different ways. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And take heed to yourself, lest at any time your heart be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare it shall come on all them that dwell on the earth of the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of God. If you're not found standing in that day, then it's not good. It doesn't sound like it's a good thing. What does it mean to be standing? To stand is to declare. To declare what? To be declaring the word of God, sharing the gospel, passing the word, warning the people. Ezekiel 36, prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel, verse 6, and say unto the mountain, and to the hills, to the rivers, to the mountains, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because ye have borne the shame of the heathen. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up mine hand, surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame. But ye, O mountain of Israel, mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel. For they are at hand, to come. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn on to you, and you shall be tilled and sown, and I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, the house of God, the body of Christ, even all of it, and the cities shall be inhabited, the New Jerusalem, the city of God, and the waste shall be built, and I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruits, and I will settle you after your old estate, and will do better unto you than at your beginnings, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Okay. So anyway, these are the signs. The sign of the trees, the fig tree. The fig tree came in leaf. That's Israel. We know 40-year period. And then we have another picture that takes place. We looked at the calendar for that. I know there was something else that I put in here. Here it is. Yeah, I did add. Well, there's a few more. Let me get some more. Jubilees of Jubilees. It's another reason why we know at the end of the world. 1994 is the Jubilee of Jubilee. And what is the 50th Jubilee, the Jubilee of Jubilee? It's a Sabbath Jubilee. And remember, what did the Bible tell us? Not to pray that our flight be not in the winter, nor on the Sabbath. We read in Exodus chapter 31, verse 13, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, truly my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doeth satisfy you. So here's a sign, okay, of all generations, and it's the Sabbath, the seventh day, the day of rest, keep the Sabbath day holy, so on and so forth. But it has a bigger picture also, because God talks about the land coming to a rest. And when does the land rest? But on the Sabbaths. Okay, now we see the Jubilee. Jacob was born on a Jubilee year, 2007 B.C. Jacob's name was changed to Israel on a Jubilee year. Gideon died on a Jubilee year. David was king on a Jubilee year. The Jubilee of Ezra bringing the law is the beginning of the counting of the Jubilees. It was 457. Christ was born on a Jubilee year. It was 10 Jubilees, the number of perfection. 10 identifying, of course, with completeness. Okay, so from 457 to 7 BC is 10 Jubilees. And then from 7 BC to 1994, which is a 2,000-year period, is 40 jubilees. So you put 40 and 10 together, that's 50 jubilees. So from the beginning of the counting of the jubilees, and Ezra brings the law in 457 to 1994, is the Jubilee of Jubilees. 1994 is the beginning of the jubilees, the 50th jubilee, the beginning. So it's the Jubilee of Jubilees. It's the Sabbath. Pray that your flight be not in the winter, not on the Sabbath. What flight? Your flight in life, maybe? I don't know. Or your flight from the church. I think it's the flight in life anyway. But we do flee. Come out of my people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the season, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. It's going to catch the world totally unawares. There's going to be a lot of rejoicing going on in that day before the Lord comes. Because the world is going to, you know, start to rejoice over the death of Leviathan. Not that they'll understand that, but they'll see the end of the New World Order, the end of the evil controlling their nations, to be free again, to shoot forth his branches. And the economy will lift up. All kinds of good things are going to happen, I think. And then people are going to be totally caught off. It's just going to come upon them like upon a woman in travail. They're not going to know it. We need to be knowing it. We need to be prepared. We need to see. We need to watch. We need to know. We need to be prepared. And of course, that's what we're doing here. Peace and safety. Okay. But the time, let me start from the beginning. Verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1. But at the times and the season, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, and that's when the judgment upon nations have taken place, that's when the nations are going to start to shoot forth as nations and work together, you know. So that's when man will say peace and safety. When we hear that, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. There's no escape from this. But ye, brethren, are not in the darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, a hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort ye yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonished you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. So again, another sign. We haven't seen this one yet, but that's the one that we know it's all over, and it's at any moment at that point. When they say peace and safety, could be hours, could be minutes, could be days, could be weeks, could be months. I don't know if it'll be years, but it'll be there, and that's the end. We better be ready. Okay, referring back to Revelation 10, write them not. So again, this seems to be information that God did expound onto John, but told John not to write it onto us. I don't know why. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, these seven thunders is the period of time of the last trumpet. That's when Christ comes. He comes with a shout of the last trumpet. Okay. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, write them not. Okay. The end results of this whole thing is the rapture during this time period. Sometime after we're starting to see the destruction of this universe, I think is what I see in view here, and something big. And so between that and the time that Christ comes in the clouds of glory, because when he's coming in the clouds of glory, those which are alive will be caught up together and be with him. So shall we be with the Lord forever. Okay, the rapture. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but the word rapture is used to identify what we're talking about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so then also which sleep in Christ, in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we, which are alive in that day, and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of the chief messenger, and with the trump of God. This is Christ. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain here on the earth shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, becoming a cloud of witnesses, to meet the Lord in the air, the place of conversation. And in this fashion, shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Okay, that brings us to the end of that. Okay, so there are plenty of signs here. You know, again, the rapture will be the final. At that point, you know, it's over. You know, either we're going to be caught up or we're not. Peace and safety. Man says peace and safety. We are right at that door. Again, could be minutes, could be days, could hours, could be days, could be weeks, could be months. I don't think years. Jubilee of Jubilees. Clearly, no other time in history has these things come together, and nor can they. The fig tree and all the trees shooting forth, particularly the fig tree. Okay, we'll see the trees shooting forth after the trial of Leviathan, which we will see in our day, unless the Lord takes us before that day. Leviathan judge. That's a picture of what's developing there. Come out of my people, departing out of the church. The abomination of desolation, Satan taking the seat in the temple, false Christ, false prophets, false teachers, perilous times. So these are the signs, and they're all here, every one of them, and they never were before, nor can they ever match up again in the future. It's here, and that's where we're at. So we can know that we are in these days. No doubt in my mind and my heart. Okay, getting back to Revelation. We're about the end of it right now. Tomorrow we'll pick up on the seven trumpet beginning to sound, and this is going to get into the thunders, the seven thunders. I think that's what it's called, anyway. Yeah, the seven thunders it's all part of the seven trumpets. So, all right, with that, good night, everybody. We'll see you tomorrow, Lord willing.
Good night.